Acts chapter 12 marks a disturbing development in the persecution of the early Christians. It is now, as we read from verse 1, the authorities that are doing this. Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and he took Peter, intending after Passover week to put him also to death. It is a new development because before this, the persecution was more by ordinary people. For example, Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, the Jewish leaders arrested them and threatened them and then let them go. And then Stephen, it was a spontaneous mob that stoned him to death. And Saul of Tarsus, on the authority of the chief priest, was creating a great havoc for the church. But now, in chapter 12, it is high level and official. And the church's response to this, in verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And we know the wonderful answer to prayer that was given. The remarkable deliverance of Peter from the prison, as we've read. God sending his angel to set him free and bring him out. And we mustn't forget the role of prayer in this great event. Thomas Watson wrote, "The angel fetched Peter out of prison, but prayer fetched the angel." And as always, prayer is a very, very important matter and instrument that the Lord is pleased to use. Now Peter is free, and he realizes what has happened. Verse 11, Peter was come to himself, and he knows that the angel was sent and delivered him out of the hand of Herod and the Jews. But where does he go now? He is a free man. Where would you go if you found yourself in this surprising, almost dazed situation, set free? Well, he went to the nearest Christian house, which was Mary, the mother of John Mark. Verse 12. He came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. And providentially, in that house was one of those prayer meetings still going on for his release, where many were gathered together praying. So here is an unforgettable scene. The church engaged in prayer and the answer to their prayers standing on their doorstep. How often do you get that? That's quite amazing, isn't it? "While they are yet speaking, I will hear," says the Lord. It's like, for instance, if we were praying this evening that the Lord would be pleased to bless our outreach, and the very next Sabbath the Lord should bring in a deeply convicted sinner, hungry to hear the gospel and to be helped to be saved. Or if we were praying that the Lord might favour us with outward increase, the next Sabbath see several families coming in, taking their places in the pews and glad to be here with us and hope to be of us. The answer to our prayers standing before us. Well, we want this evening to look at the reaction of the good people who made up this prayer meeting in Mary's house. And as we look at the reaction, we are absolutely staggered, because from verses 13 to 17, it's a completely different reaction from what you would imagine. it's an anti-climax. They react in this way, that Rhoda, who is watching the door, realizes it's Peter, doesn't open the door, but in her joy forgets and runs in and tells the company that Peter is there. And verse 15, thou art mad, and so on. And you would have imagined, wouldn't you, that they would be rejoicing at this news. True, they don't see him yet, but they're told by Rhoda that he is there. I can't help contrasting that with Hudson Taylor's mother. It was said of her that she and her husband were getting very worried about 17-year-old Hudson because he was becoming sceptical and was unconverted. And his mother was going to spend some time with a relative away. And while there, she set herself to pray earnestly for Hudson's conversion. And she prayed and prayed and prayed. And it was one of those cases where she was divinely led out in prayer, giving great opening and liberty. And she finally found she'd won through and was convinced that Hudson was converted, that the Lord had answered her prayer. When she arrived home, the first to meet her was Hudson, saying, "Mother, Mother!" And she said, "I know, Hudson, you're converted." "How did you know? Didn't my sister tell you?" "No, no, I knew from the Lord that you were converted." Well, that was something understandable. Or even if it's not that, you would have thought that they would have said, "Praise God! He has heard our feeble, unworthy prayers. I know we should not be surprised, but really we're amazed and we're thrilled." But instead of that, it's disbelief, this reaction. They seem unable to recognize that God has answered their prayers. Verse 15, "Thou art mad." It's the same word as is used later by Festus of Paul when he's giving his testimony. "Paul, thou art beside thyself." Mad. Well, you can't take seriously the word of someone who is mad. If someone said to you that a Martian has landed on Salisbury Plain, you might feel in yourself, "Well, that's madness." Of course. And yet these people here are suggesting that their prayer having been answered, and the very answer standing there on the doorstep, that's madness. Well, that's quite a degree of disbelief, isn't it, in that reaction. And then you find in the second part of verse 15, when Rhoda constantly affirmed that it was even so, because she had heard his voice, they say, "It is his angel." Whether that means messenger, angel in the sense of messenger, a messenger has come from the prison, something, with latest news about Peter, like the messengers of John the Baptist had come to Jesus, or whether a literal angel, anything except Peter himself. And isn't it ironic when you think that God sent an angel to deliver Peter, and all they can say is that it must be his angel come to bring us some news or something. As I say, anything except Peter himself. And then, as if that were not enough, in verse 16, Peter continues knocking. He's still outside, the door's still closed, still on the doorstep. And finally, when they had opened the door and they see him for themselves, they were astonished. Even when standing in front of them. Astonished, literally it means thrown out of position. That they were bowled over. Like the expression we sometimes use, "You could have knocked me down with a feather." They were not expecting it. It was an unlooked for event. The answer to all their praying, they were just not prepared for. And it was all that Peter could do to convince them in verse 17 that it really was he. Beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. So what does this say about those prayer meetings in Mary's house and in other people's houses? Instant and earnest prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. What does this say about those prayer meetings? Well, the quality of their praying couldn't have been as great as we might imagine. We get surprises, don't we? And we think that in the days of the early church, the Acts of the Apostles, with the Holy Ghost in fullness and moving so powerfully, and we think of the purity and simplicity and spirituality and prayerfulness of these believers, and yet here is a company who can't believe in answered prayer. And so what was the kind of praying in the first place? There must have been a great deal of faultiness, perhaps. And yet, the wonderful thing is, the Lord still answered their prayers. And the real astonishment is not that Peter turns up. The real astonishment is that they get their prayers answered in Peter turning up. And dear friends, that's encouraging for us, isn't it? Because we might well sometimes have misgivings about the earnestness, the zeal, the faith, the perseverance, the expectation in our praying. Well, we should seek grace and the ministry of the Spirit that our praying might be all that it ought to be. But at the end of the day, when it comes short, we're so thankful that the Lord doesn't deal with us according to our praying, but according to his grace. And here is a most remarkable answer to prayer, not so much because of the greatness of the praying, but in spite of what seemed wrong in the praying. The reaction. And then let's look at the second point, and it's this. The reasons. What might lie behind this reaction? As Peter knocked at the door of the gate, and the damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda, and so on. Let's suggest some, perhaps what we might call deficiencies, that may have marked these prayers offered here that led to this unexpected sequel, that they could hardly believe in the answer to their own prayers. Well, firstly, some may have not prayed for actual deliverance. Maybe it seemed too great a thing to ask for. And so they lowered their sights in prayer and maybe asked that the Lord might support Peter, comfort him, sustain him while waiting, and give him grace to be faithful unto death. Well, the Lord certainly answered that kind of praying. In verse 6, we find that the night before Herod brought him forth for execution, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. It's not humanly usual, is it? If you know you're going to be executed the next morning, you have a good night's sleep. But Peter was granted that. Or was it for another reason that he had a good night's sleep? And the Lord answered prayer nonetheless. Can you guess the other reason that lay behind his sound night's sleep? Well, it was our Lord's prediction, wasn't it, at the end of John's Gospel, when thou art old, and predicting Peter's death. But he's not old yet. And so, in the light of that word of the Lord, he can sleep upon a virtual promise that somehow or other There must have to be deliverance, because the Lord's word will stand. And it's when he is old, he'll be led forth, and another will take him, and so on. And so he sleeps. And this kind of praying, well, it helped in the sense he gave him peace, but it would not have saved his life, not just asking for that. So in other words, the point is this: these were safe prayers. They could have asked for more, but they only asked for so much. That's all that their faith could rise to. Now, if you turn back to Acts 5 and verse 19, you'll find that some of the apostles were imprisoned temporarily by the Jewish authorities. Acts 5 verse 19, but the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Well then, knowing that that was the case, they could have said, Lord, do it again. Thou hast released thy apostles, sending an angel. Do something again and release Peter, our apostle, that he might not be put to death like James. Why not? And when you think, Ephesians 3 verse 20, he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And yet it was safe praying. Not able to ask for too much. You see, we can ask for too little, but we can never ask for too much. I have noted over the years the many prayer meetings I've been at, church prayer meetings and other prayer meetings. There's a distinct difference. Perhaps you'll notice this yourself. And here is perhaps a warning to us. When we pray for someone's health, for instance, someone's going to hospital for an operation, Lord, help such and such. Make the surgery successful. And may they be raised up quickly. Yes. Great assent to that. Rightly so. And when prayers go up, Lord, save people in the city of Salisbury. Lord, give us revival. Almost silence. Isn't that so? Because you say, too often we sort of see human answers to prayer in people's health needs is more attainable, maybe. But big prayers, bold prayers, ambitious prayers, often not quite the same audible response. And it's perhaps a lesson for me, lesson for us all. It would be good and right to enlarge the boundary of our prayers and be more ambitious. And those things that seem impossible or seem much less likely in our day, much more so than the Lord blessing someone in their health need or blessing someone in their practical circumstances, let us reach higher and aim higher. So some may not have prayed for deliverance. Now you're going to be very self-conscious tonight now, aren't you, when items are given out and you pray. But you know what I mean. It's a lesson to us. And then also maybe lying behind this incredulity at the answer to prayer might be some were overwhelmed by personal circumstances, and they found it hard to pray with great faith. In Job chapter 9 and verse 16 and 17, you've got these telling words where Job says, Job 9:16, if I had called and he had answered me, yet would I not believe that he had hearkened unto my voice? For he breaketh me with a tempest and multiplieth my wounds without cause. In other words, the hand of the Lord is heavy upon me, and I'm oppressed and tried and afflicted, and I'm suffering. And it's difficult then, if the Lord seems to be dealing with you like that, it is difficult to rise to asking for great things in prayer. And the Lord answering our prayers when we're in that situation seems less likely. And we're tempted perhaps to become almost cynical, distrustful. And when we hear that God has been good, it's almost too good to be true, given what I'm going through. And we can get like this when we're being deeply tried. And maybe this goes partly to explain the almost refusal to believe that God had done such a great thing. My dear friend, if you are oppressed and the hand of the Lord is heavy upon you, and it kind of suppresses your prayers, know that the Lord's heart is toward you still, and his love is the same, and he's not against you but for you, and you still are entitled to pray. And don't give up expecting anything from God, like those people in Psalm 4 and verse 6. There be many that say, who shall show us, who will show us any good? Don't be like that, but look for the greatest good from a great and gracious God. How great is his goodness laid up for them that fear him. But some, through personal circumstances, may have not prayed as they might have done. And then thirdly, the third perhaps reason behind this reaction is that maybe some had given up hope. Now remember from verse 4 and verse 6 of Acts 12, Peter was kept in prison over Passover week, and it was intended that the next day he would be brought forth for execution. So 6 days had gone by, and now it's the eve of his execution, and nothing had happened. They prayed all those days, but no answer. And maybe some, many, had concluded that nothing now would be done. And they yielded to what seemed the inevitable. It's not going to happen. And no wonder they were astonished when it had. But dear friends, we must never yield like this. Remember that God sometimes in our praying stretches our faith and our continuance to the utmost. And he may keep us waiting to the very last before he's pleased to answer. And that verse in Isaiah 30, verse 18, is such a comfort, isn't it, when it's like that. When we pray and pray and nothing happens. Isaiah 30, verse 18. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. He judges when it's right and the best time. Blessed are all they that wait for him. Delays are not denials. Don't give up. Jeremiah Burroughs has this nice quote. He says, yea, but we have waited a long time. Well, but yet know that you are at the right door, heaven's door. You've waited a long time, but you're knocking on the right door. Don't give up hope. Just because it's not yet doesn't mean to say it never will be. We lay hold of God's faithfulness and we say, if thou wilt, thou canst. And we look to God. So we should persevere until we get an answer. And then, fourthly, one more, in the reasons behind the reaction. Some may not have asked for deliverance, too big a thing. Some overwhelmed by personal circumstances and too hard to rise up. Some had given up hope. But some maybe had prayed only in weak faith. And there is always an inward tussle when we come to God in prayer. And there's no living Christian who has not found that when we pray, we are conscious of the rise of unbelief as we exercise faith. It's remaining sin. It's original corruption in our old nature. And it's Mark 9, verse 24, isn't it? Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And the more of the exercise of faith, the more we struggle with the unbelief that seems to mock it and discourage it and hold it back and counteract it. And we imagine that God has not heard us. And when it actually comes, we can't believe it because we don't think that we've believed. We've not believed in the right way or as much as we should. But dear friends, for our comfort, let's learn to distinguish between unbelief and weak faith. There is a world of difference between the two. Unbelief is the refusal to believe. Weak faith is the struggle to believe. And the struggle is the struggle of a living Christian. Always the case. And remember, Matthew 12, verse 20, the smoking flax shall he not quench. Even though there's that smoke, even though the flame, the clear, pure, bright flame of faith has gone down, even to a little smoke. Where there's smoke, there's fire. And even though there's so much unbelief, there can be real faith in a living Christian. And the Lord knows and understands. And the smoking flax shall he not quench. And therefore, we're in his hands, aren't we? This smoking flax. And he knows when the heart is sincerely towards him. And there is more faith in your heart than you realize, even with all the unbelief that comes up with it. Would to God that we could only believe and no unbelief present or not conscious of it. But there will always be that struggle. True, faith can grow and get stronger and stronger. Unbelief can be kept down, but it's always there and can spring up, raise its ugly head at any time and surprise us and shock us even. And it makes it difficult to pray. It's almost as if a voice is saying to us, what are you doing asking God for this? Do you really expect that God is listening to your prayer? He can't do this or he won't do that for you for all sorts of reasons. That is unbelief, the whispers of unbelief, the whispers of the devil himself stirring it up. But faith, pure, true, real faith. Not so much perhaps the amount as the reality that counts. But in weak faith, they had hardly enough credulity now to credit this great answer to prayer. So maybe some reasons, maybe some other reasons as well. But they point us to things that we must be very careful about in prayer meetings and in our own private prayers. And really, I suppose the great index of how our praying has been is that when an answer comes, great or small, we're not surprised or astonished. We're delighted and we thank God and mark it and acknowledge him gratefully. But we don't see it as an absolutely amazing thing that we can hardly believe, as if some miracle has happened, because what is prayer but laying hold of God and his great faithfulness and his promises, and God who is more willing to answer us than we are to pray? Well, here, God was better to them than their prayers, and God is better to us than his prayers. Let us thank God and take courage from this. The Lord does not wait until church prayers are perfect before he answers them. If he did, where would our answers to prayer be? Here and in any church. But the important thing is, dear friends, we pray. And we pray sincerely and earnestly. That verse 5 there, prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Or in the margin, instant and earnest prayer was made. And you've got it again in verse 12, in the house of Mary, where many were gathered together praying. And there's a great mutual strength, isn't there, when we gather together in prayer. And one leads the rest, and another one leads the rest, and we say our amen. And where two or three are gathered, there is the Lord in the midst. And even if two agree on earth together over something, it shall be done by the Heavenly Father. So let us, dear friends, pray and believe that our prayers, given by God, are for the very things he's intending to grant. And may we find that the Lord answers prayer handsomely in this place where prayer is wont to be made. And when it is that the Lord shows us his goodness and faithfulness, we're not bowled over, but we are heartened, and we will rejoice, and we give him the glory and say, this is the Lord's doing, whereof we are glad. May it be so. Amen.